This country has just completed a political campaign of which everybody is aware. And one of the statements that came out of that campaign that has been repeated over and over again is the idea of making America great again. There are two things implied in that statement. First of all, that America was greater at one time than it is now. And number two, there is something we can do about making America great again. Tonight I want to talk to you about making the church great again. We also imply by that there was a time when the church was greater than it is now. And there is yet something that we can do about making the church great again. I believe the church was great, first of all, in its prophetic revelation. There's really nothing more beautiful than when you read what the prophets had to say about the coming church, about the coming kingdom of God. Over in the book of Isaiah, for example, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. It was Isaiah the prophet who declared that it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Here was a universal empire that was to come into the world, greater than any other empire that preceded it. And that shall come to pass, the Bible plainly points out. He goes on and he says, it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach of his ways and will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It was a kingdom of peace. It was a kingdom that would not be sustained by swords and spears or carnal conflict. It was a system to which all men would have the opportunity to belong and become a part of it. This, of course, pointed to a day of great redemption for a sin-cursed earth. It pointed to a time when people would no longer suffer the anguish of sin that they suffered at that time, but through the coming of the promised Messiah, people would be able to have their sins forgiven. Well, this pointed, of course, to this great day. And over in the New Testament, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we have the coming about of the establishment of the Lord's church. The truth of the prophecy that was stated by Isaiah now comes to pass. And on this great day, we're reminded that the Apostle Peter had the exalted opportunity to stand up and for the first time preach the gospel of the kingdom, in that people have the opportunity to obey it and be added to the Lord. In fact, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, I want to read this to you because I think it's so outstanding with reference to the fact that we are a part of a kingdom that at one time was far greater than many of us seem to realize today. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this perverse generation. Then those who greatly received the word were baptized, and that day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, even sold their possessions and parted them to each man as they had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Here we have a group of people for the first time tasting the fruits of salvation. We have a group of people learning exactly how wonderful the kingdom of God really is, even though they might have never thoroughly understood all that Isaiah had in mind or some of the other prophecies that were made about the coming kingdom of God. In chapter 2 and verse 44, the Bible says, and because this was such a great experience, expansive kingdom that people of every nation had gathered there on that day and were privileged to hear the gospel, many of them obeying it and pressing in to the kingdom of God. In chapter 4, the Bible goes on and tells us more about this, in beginning with verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, and being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already morning. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Think about it. 5,000 people pressed into the kingdom of God that day. It was a wonderful kingdom. It was a wonderful message. It gave wonderful results. It was great in every aspect of its origin at that particular time. If you go on down in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35, we read about the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. It was a kingdom where people dwelled together in peace and unity, where they accepted each other, where they worked together, and they labored in order to spread the gospel throughout the world to those people who were lost in sin. Here was a great kingdom. Read chapter 5. It was great in its discipline of the ungodly. Ananias and Sapphira lied about the money they received and about that which they were willing to give. And as a result, something immediately was done to call them into question and punish them for the things they did. Identifying, I believe, and warning people in dealing with God. There's a price to pay when you lie to Him. There's a price to pay when you misuse the kingdom of God and misuse your place in that kingdom. On down in verse 12 through 14, the Bible tells us that the kingdom itself was esteemed by the outside world for its unity and its constance and consistency in carrying out the orders of God. Well, I could go on and on telling you about how great the kingdom was. No question about that. But history records, and we know the Bible certainly teaches, that the kingdom didn't remain that great all the time. In other words, there were people who fell down on their duty and their obligation. There were people who became renegades. There were people who taught things that were wrong. There were people who misused the church, its word, its pulpit, as well as the relationship with God. And as a result of that, I want to say to you tonight that I really believe the church can become great again. I really do. I believe with all my heart. I believe the church was and is the greatest institution the world has ever known. And with all of her faults tonight, and with all of her failures, and with all of the people who are turncoats and who leave the kingdom of God and do despite and dirt to the Lord Jesus Christ, it still can be and should be in every community where it exists, the great kingdom prophesied by Isaiah and so many others. First of all, I believe we can make the kingdom great again by preaching the plain, simple gospel without addition or subtraction. We don't have to add all the frills of denominational doctrine in order to be great in the eyes of the world. We don't have to have magnificent structures and spend millions of dollars on programs in order to reach out to people who are lost in sin and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be great tonight because we accept men and women of every color, of every national origin and socioeconomic strata in our society today. We shut the door on no one who with an honest and willing heart is willing to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They may be poor. They may not have much. But they become as rich as kings when they become a Christian, because they inherit the blessings that God has for the redeemed of all ages. We take care of one another. We help those people among us who are in need, just as they did in the early days of the church. The Bible says many of them sold their possessions and parted to every man as each had need. We can be esteemed because of our concern about ungodly living. People don't make fun of us because we fail to do our duty when people become ungodly. family. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when a man notoriously was living with his stepmother. The Apostle Paul said, it's a horrible situation. It can't go on, and you brethren have to do something about it. And they did. They not only cleansed the church simply because they stood up for what was right, but in the process, they converted the sinner. And according to Paul's second letter to that church, declared that he should be received back, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I can tell you today, the Church of Jesus Christ can be great because we oppose drinking and gambling and immoral living. We don't have to be ashamed of the fact that there are certain things we don't put up with. We don't have to be ashamed of the fact that certain things are sinful and wrong, and we don't tolerate that. It doesn't matter how much money the man wants to give to the church. If he's a traitor, if he's a man who's evil and ungodly, we don't take it. We're not interested in associations that would actually drag the church and its reputation down. We can be esteemed by the world, I believe, for our unity. And I believe there are people out there who can see that we love one another with a pure heart fervently, that we're interested in working together for the good of the cause of Christ. Brethren, the church can be great again. We don't have a reputation. We don't have to have a reputation of dividing and fighting among ourselves. We can have a reputation that exemplifies to the world how much we care about each other, how much we love each other, and how much we love the truth. If we want to make the church great again, I believe we must eliminate the horrible infighting that seems to constantly go on among too many congregations. We've got to do better than that. We are better than that. We don't have to argue among ourselves all the time. We don't have to run each other down. The backbiting, the tail-bearing, and such activities that tear us apart and expose unfaithful motives are wrong. And we can be great, and we need to be great, and we can if we change that. We will never be great if we continue to bite and devour one another. The Bible says, take heed lest ye not be consumed one of another. Acts 6 and verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Did you hear that? Do you know what that means? That means that people are watching us. That means that people see our actions. They see our life. They know where we live. They know how we live. And because of that, it's possible for many of them to become obedient to the faith. There are still people, friends, you can convert to Christ if you will, by merely living the Christian life where you work and where you live and the people among whom you associate. It's possible for you to become an individual in Christ who leads others to Christ. This growth, I want to tell you, don't forget this. This growth happened without all the so-called help of modern innovations today. When you go back and read the beauty of the conversions of people in the book of Acts, let me remind you, none of them went to the Sunday school to learn something. There was no such thing as an educational institution sponsored by the church. There was no homes for orphans or for the elderly. There were no societies. In fact, it was just the church working in harmony with the sacred ordinances of God. And they made such a tremendous mark that people stood around and marveled, became interested, and eventually became a part of the kingdom of God. I want to tell you this. The church can be great today without a fancy building. The church can be great today without having all the extras that so many denominations have in the world today. You don't need to have a kitchen in the church to serve God. You don't need to have some kind of gymnasium where people can work out in order to get people to come to church. The church itself can be great again. Just the church can be great again. The fact that Jesus died for the sins of mankind and gives us the opportunity to be a person belonging to Him. The church can even be great without a building. You know, I'm not opposed to buildings. Obviously, I'm not, because I believe they're scriptural. But I can tell you right now, you don't have to have a building to have a church. In fact, in New Testament times, most of them in the very early years met in homes. And it became a church in this man's house or a church in that person's house. There are a lot of people today that seem to believe unless they have a big building, there's no way they can ever build a church. That's wrong. That's wrong. We can have great churches great churches in places where brethren band together. I come from a period of time, I've been preaching the gospel for 65 years. And I want to tell you something. I've preached the gospel under brush arbors. I preached the gospel where we would rent or get permission from the city to use a little kind of a shed they had down in the middle of town. I've gone into old movie houses that have been abandoned and cleaned them up so that we could have a gospel meeting. You know, we gathered people from the community by advertising. We got on a street corner somewhere and we put up a tent and we got out and we worked and we advertised and we got people to come out. I'm going to tell you, we can be great again. We can do that again. We can go out into the highways and byways and preach the gospel to people. I think one of the reasons we're slipping is because we think we've got to have all this stuff to do any good. And it's not the case. We don't have to have all this kind of stuff or all of these kinds of arrangements. Go back and read the book of Acts. Read about how these people went from place to place. You know what? The apostles didn't say, now you brethren build a good building over there so you can have people come and attend your meeting. You know what they did? They didn't need a building. They went to the synagogue where idolatry and sin was being taught. They went over there and they talked to the people directly. They went out and tried to bring people in. Here's one way we need to make the church great today, brethren. We've got the idea that if we print up some handbills and pass them out or put a little ad in the newspaper, we've done all we need to do to advertise the meeting or advertise the church, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The greatest advertisement we have in any gospel meeting is for you to tell your neighbor, we're having a meeting, why don't you come and go with me? Knock on somebody's door. I've had some people say, well, listen, don't you know that door knocking is not good anymore? Well, don't tell the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses that, because they think it is, and I can tell you they reap hundreds of souls doing it. We can do the same thing. The church can be great again. The church can be great again if we all put our shoulder to the wheel and we do everything in our power to lead men and women to the truth exemplified in the Word of God. The answer, I believe, is simple. To save the lost and plant the church, we must all work together in order to bring about their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe we make the church great by demanding a greater degree of commitment from our members. And here's what I mean by that. I believe it should be incumbent upon all of us to demand of every member of the congregation what God demands of all of us. If you're a member of the church tonight, my friend, God demands certain things of you. God doesn't give you a pass on Sunday morning so you can stay home and go fishing if you want to. God doesn't give you the permission to forsake the assembly or to do whatever else you might choose or please to do in this world. You've got obligations, and we all have obligations. And we make the church great because we recognize what the obligations are, and we live up to them. We live up to them. We don't try to get away from it as though we have that right and we have that privilege. Our attendance on Sunday morning is expected. Now, so many people have reached the point now, they believe they ought to be there, but Sunday night's a different story, and Wednesday night's even more different than that. And so about half the people that were there on Sunday morning are not there on Sunday night, and maybe even a few more are not there on Wednesday night. If you want to make the church great in your community, don't miss any of the services of the church. And as a member of the church, you be there. It's your obligation. Now, someone might say, well, you know, the Bible just says not to forsake the assembling yourselves together, and that referred to the first day of the week assembly. How do you know that? You have an obligation as a member of the body of Christ to be there, and you also have an obligation to be there every night of a gospel meeting. We can make the church great, people, if we're willing to. If we're willing to put forth the effort and really work at it, we can make the church exactly what it ought to be. And I also believe that God demands of us, and if we want to make the church great, we're going to have to study the Bible and learn what the Bible says. Now, I'm not making fun of anybody because this is a serious matter. But it bothers me greatly when people stand in the church house, especially out there in the entryway, and they can tell you the name of every ball player on every team in the Southeastern Conference and couldn't name the 12 apostles, you'd held a gun to their head. Now, that's why we're not great. Now, I don't oppose you knowing who plays on your ball team. But I can tell you right now, if you don't know the apostles and know something else about the Word of God, there's something wrong. And that's why we're not great. We're not great sometimes because we spend our time talking and learning about things that are of little or no consequence at all. And so I'm going to close by just saying these things, and I want you to listen, please, carefully. How do we make the church great? Well, first of all, we make the church great by fulfilling our God-given mission to preach the gospel around the world. That's an obligation. I hear people say sometimes, they read about or hear about some preacher who's taking a trip over to who knows where, and say, well, what's he doing that for? I'll tell you what he's doing it for. He's doing that because God told him to do it. He's doing that because the Bible says, go preach the gospel to every creature. And it doesn't matter what color of skin the people are, what language they speak. I've got a duty to go, and so do you. And when preachers are willing to do that, support them and encourage them. That's what makes the church great. We can sit around and hide it under a bushel or under a cover, and nobody will ever find out about it. Remember that we're going to make the church great by fulfilling the God-given mission of preaching the gospel to the world. Secondly, we make the church great by directing the affairs of the local church with sincerity and dispatch. What do I mean by that? I simply mean we handle the business of the church like a business, the Lord's business, and we become involved in it, and we become interested in it. Sometimes people try to handle the business of the church very carelessly. They're careless with the Lord's money. They're careless the way it's spent. They're careless with how it's gathered. I held a meeting at a place one time, and they paid me $60 for a week's meeting. And one of the brethren said, couldn't we pay Brother Wade a little more than that? Don't we have more money? And the brother said, yeah, we do, but it's in the safe over at my house, and I've lost the combination. Well, you see, we treat the Lord's business in a foolish way sometimes. And if we're going to make the church great, we've got to treat the church as though it is the most important business in the world. Thirdly, we make the church great by staying out of the business of other congregations. What goes on in your congregation is none of my business. And what goes on in our congregation is none of your business. We all have an obligation to be members of a local church. The local church is the largest organization known in the New Testament. But as an individual congregation, the leadership of that congregation is over it, and what they do is up to them. They may make some mistakes. If they do, they'll have to pay for it. But I've got no business trying to work in among your congregation, find out what's going on, see what's going to happen. Fourthly, we make the church great when we refuse to become involved in the problems of other congregations. Now, you know, congregations all have problems, but it's their problems, not yours. You don't need to try to find out what it's all about and who did this or who said that or this and that for. Listen, leave the problems of a congregation with the congregation. We become great when we do that. We lose our greatness when we try to run the whole church all over the state or all over the nation or all over the county. I've already told you, the local church is the largest and the only organization known in the Bible. You belong in that local church. You need to be a member of a local church. You don't need to be going around everywhere. We got some people who decide they'll go one place one Sunday, someplace another Sunday, and maybe if they run into some kind of a disagreement with somebody, they'll just go a different place every time. You're wrong when you do that. You belong somewhere. You need to be under the oversight and leadership of the elders of a congregation. I would even go this far. I believe if you have to change from one congregation to another, you ought to take a letter with you from your previous congregation recommending you the one you go to. And I believe churches ought to recommend people when they leave one church and go to another church. You know why I say that? Because a lot of times people come into a congregation, nobody knows anything about them, nobody knows anything about their background. They just decide they want to meet there, and the first thing you know, you've got a problem. So be careful. The church can be great, brethren. It is great. But it will be much greater if we use common sense and the Word of God. I believe the church can be great if you do your part in supporting the congregation to which you belong. And remember that you have an obligation there. You need to be a worker and a supporter of the local church and its activities by your attendance and by your contribution and by your involvement in its work. I'm not down on the church. I believe the church is the greatest institution the world has ever known. I really do. I believe if you're not a member of it tonight, you ought to be. I believe in many places we're not what we ought to be, and we're not as great as we ought to be, but we can be. We can be. You can make and help make the congregation in which you're a member a bright and shining light in that community, or you can make it a laughing stock. And shame on people who do. And shame on people who talk about it all over the community to everybody and spread the bad news. The church can be great. Again. The church can be great again, just as it was years ago. I'm talking to somebody I know tonight who's not a member of the church. You've never been baptized into Christ. You've never obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has been given to make you free from your sins. The church is God's method or means of bringing you to salvation through Jesus Christ who died on the cross. If you're not a member of the Lord's church tonight, if you've never been baptized into Christ, you need to do that tonight. And I plead with you to do that. I plead with you to be baptized and to then to become a part of and recognized by one of the local churches in this area. I may be talking to somebody tonight who's not living like you should. Maybe you've left the church. Or maybe you're going, but you're not being what God expects of you. Don't leave here tonight without making that right. Don't leave here without confessing your faults and asking God to forgive you. You know, I just have to say, and I have to admit to me that I was kind of taken by this slogan when I first heard it. Make the church great again. All of us look back into our hearts and our minds and we dream of days gone by. And we talk about how great the church was, how much we loved each other, how much we accomplished. Brethren, let's do it again. Let's make the church great again wherever you assemble.